Opportunity of being here in your gorgeous, gorgeous area. God's good. And one proof of that is I never thought that a redneck hillbilly from North Georgia would get some of the opportunities that he's had. And one of those blessings is coming into this marvelous, marvelous area. We got a welcome to Athena this morning as I glanced at Facebook, and Patricia Scully from Hawaii was telling us welcome to Athena. And then, of course, it was great to be with Melissa again. And lest I go off reminiscing, let me tell you that it's a great privilege to share God's word cross-culturally in a changing land. Well, what lands aren't changing, are they? In a nation that has gone through many, many changes, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But if you cannot stay with us during the Sunday school hour, I'd like to invite you back to the literature table. My wife, who tries to keep me on track, will be there. She'll be glad to share with you some information about Java evangelism, our outreach to the peoples of Indonesia, and a 2017 calendar with information that will help you pray for us. We are selling those very expensively. All we ask is, would you please pray for us when you take a look at that calendar? Pray for the advancement of the gospel among the peoples of Indonesia. We have a brief video shot by one of our partnering congregations that sent a videography team over to Ambon and to Java back in the middle of last year. So let's take a look at that, and then we'll get into the Word. What's your favorite story about Jesus? We could spend a good bit of time thinking about those beautiful stories that we've learned from childhood, couldn't we? We could reminisce. Some of us would like to go to the Christmas story. Some of us would like to talk about the power of Jesus as he commanded the sea to be still and the winds to stop. Some of us would talk about touching blind eyes or commanding withered limbs to be restored. But I doubt that anyone would choose the story that I want us to focus on today. It's somewhat out of sync with the major impressions that we most often meditate upon concerning our Lord. Let's look at Mark 11. There's this story in at least Luke and Matthew, and perhaps there is a very similar story in John, though it might have been a different incident. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers. Is that how you picture Jesus? The benches of those selling doves. I'm getting ahead of myself. Excuse me. And would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Our gentle Lord. Our loving Savior. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? And it's that phrase why I chose Mark. for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. What made Jesus so angry? Flashing eyes. John speaks of him taking cords and making a whip. He went in and, well, we showed a film of the life of Jesus as an evangelistic outreach in Java. And one of the questions that came back from people who knew nothing of the scriptures, they said, why did Jesus go wild in the market? Why was he so angry? Why was he so upset? What had the temple thieves stolen? He called them robbers. He called them thieves. What had they stolen? Let's look at the verses that Jesus is quoting here from Isaiah chapter 56. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him. Now, foreigners, we think of the Old Testament being God's love relationship with Jews. But if we think of it only as being for Jews, we miss a whole lot of the beauty of the Old Testament. Jews, Israel was not the apple of God's eye. It was an eyepiece through whom he saw the world. And the church today is not the apple of God's eye. We are his co-workers. To be focused on getting his glory proclaimed everywhere. But foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, and all who keep the Sabbath and without desecrating it, and who will be led, who will hold fast to my covenant. Then he says, these I will bring to my mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, years before Isaiah wrote these words, Solomon had prayed in dedication of the temple. In 2 Chronicles 6, he prays, as for the foreigners, do not belong to the people of Israel, but has come forward from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray toward the temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you. God never intended the temple that Solomon built to be an exclusive club. God was interested in all people, everywhere. Why? So that all the peoples of the earth will know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. I thought the Old Testament was always about Jews for years. And then I began to read it and listen to what Jesus was, or what the Lord was saying about all the peoples of the earth. He didn't suddenly say, oh yeah, and by the way, go preach the gospel to everybody. It's not just for the Jews. That wasn't some tack on. It was God's plan from the outset. He had a love and an interest for all people. The Jews of Jesus' day had converted the court of Gentiles that was built in Solomon's temple and rebuilt in subsequent rebuildings of the temple. They had converted that court of the Gentiles, that place for the nations, into a profitable and likely unscrupulous marketplace. Now, you remember having studied in Sunday school about the temple. You have got the most holy place where only the priest goes once a year to make sacrifice for his sins and for the sins of the nation. And then outside of that, you have the holy place with the altar and the laver and places of worship, again for the priest. Beyond that, you have the court of men. It was a place where only the men could go, limited. Then there's the court of women. There was not a lot of egalitarianism in things in that culture. But beyond that was, by God's design, a court of the nations. For you see, God chose Israel not because they were all that special, but he chose them to be an example of what a relation with the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, means. So that as people lived in relationship with God, they would enjoy that and live in such a way that they would be attractional. And the nations would come. And it was built in Jerusalem, which was a crossroads of travel between Asia and Africa, both from the northeast going towards Africa and from the northwest going into some of the more dominant societies today, Iraq and other places, then places like Babylon. So the Lord wanted Israel to so live in covenant with him that others would say, we want what Israel's got. Isn't that a part of what the Lord wants from all of us? It's to so live in a way that people say, I don't know what they got, but I need a dose of it. That's the attraction of following Jesus. Now, what about the temple today? Well, you may remember that the temple was wiped out by Roman forces. AD 70. You read some dramatic descriptions of what's going to happen in chapters of the Bible, like Matthew 23, 24. Horrible things that took place in that siege of Jerusalem and in the destruction of the temple. And today, on that spot, there's another building, not a new temple. This is one of the most holy places for Muslims in the world. Originally, before Muslims started praying facing toward Mecca, Muhammad commanded that they pray facing toward Jerusalem. This holy mosque is built over the site of the ancient temple. So, we have a question. Does God have a temple today? Is there a place that he wants to draw all nations to? Is there a place that he invites us to come and to enjoy the overflow of his blessings? Where is the place of attraction for all people? God does have a temple today. 2 Corinthians 3 describes it this way. Don't you know that you yourselves, plural, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? For God's temple is sacred, and for you together are that temple. We are here, the temple of God. Now, we're not in the temple. You have a lovely place to worship God here. And you want people to be drawn to this place, but not drawn to the building. Drawn to the people. Drawn to those who live in a relationship with him. Indwelt by his Spirit. Together we become a testimony to the nations that we are the place where God dwells. This is not God's house. We are God's house. What a beauty. The temple of God. It doesn't matter if the Muslims have taken over the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. What matters is God's still got a temple, and God wants a temple in every community. The body of Christ everywhere. And then he also, over in chapter 6, says, do you not know? He seems to think that the Corinthians, and sometimes we, may have forgotten these facts. Do you not know that your bodies... Now, this is singular. Us, individually, are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, and you have received him from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Individually, we're the temple of God. Collectively, we're the temple of God. We are to serve as that point of contact that shows what it means to live in relationship with the God of creation, the God of the universe. Wow! What a spectacular place. What a spectacular calling, grace, and opportunity that God has given to us. But Jesus' act, excuse me, I have done something wrong here. I pushed the wrong button. You can get me straightened out? Thank you. I often need to be helped out. Isn't it great that God created the body? Jesus' cleansing of the Jerusalem temple reminds us that he requires, no, he demands actually, he's Lord, a place in the temple for all people. Ooh. Is there a place in your life, a place in your heart for folks that look different, act different, sometimes smell different? God wants a place for all peoples in our lives. I grew up in the redneck South. The church in my youth was not a very good place to represent the temple of God in reaching out to folks who had a different amount of pigmentation in the skin. Praise God. Through His grace and through His mercy, He's been working with us rednecks and bringing a change in that. But you know, today, we have another challenge in our world. We just celebrated last Sunday, didn't we? Or commemorated, and we didn't celebrate. 15 years since the attack on the World Trade Center. We really believe that those Muslims are out to get us. And you know what? Many of them are. It's a fact. It's undeniable. So what does God, who's made us a temple, want from us? Hunker down. Keep a weary eye on them, a wary eye on them. What does He hope for? Do they have a place in our heart? Oh, they have a place in our newscast. They have a place in our strategy, our military and political strategies. And I'll leave that to folks that are in those realms. But what about us? Are we like a lady in Georgia, her preacher following 9/11 had gone up to New York, and he had become convicted that the response to 9/11 should be not only loving those people who suffered so horribly, but it should be trying to find a way to proclaim the love of Jesus to Muslims. And he came back to the large church that he was serving in the outskirts of Atlanta and tried to begin to mobilize that congregation for outreach to Muslims. And they continue to be involved. But one lady came out waving her finger at Buddy, that's the preacher's name, said, "Buddy, I'll tell you one thing. We need to go over there and bomb that desert until it turns to glass." And Buddy said, "Well, you know, they got a lot of innocent children over there. What do you think about those children?" She said, "Buddy, a baby snake is still a snake." A friend of mine was sharing in a Sunday school class a few years after that. And he said, "Wouldn't it be great if Osama bin Laden came to faith in Jesus?" You know, the Osama bin Laden of the New Testament did. We call him the Apostle Paul now, don't we? And here again, ladies, I'm sorry, I'm not picking on ladies. These stories happen to be from ladies. One lady says, "Well, I'll tell you one thing. If Osama bin Laden goes to heaven, I don't want to go." Well, with that attitude, I don't think she has a lot to worry about. Does the Lord, the creation of the Lord, these diverse peoples have a place in our lives? Michael, you met him in the video. Michael was a soldier in the Red Army, not the Communist Army. The Christians, those who were nominally Christian in Ambon, the town where we live, wore red bandanas, and they fought against the White Army. The Muslims wore white bandanas. We had hundreds of mosques burned. We had hundreds of church buildings destroyed. We had lives wrecked. Homes by the thousands were burned. I can still take you to burned out homes. But when Michael encountered faith in Jesus, that went beyond his government ID card and really changed his life and his attitude. You heard him say, God has sent me to love them and to love them with all I've got. That's the call of God on our lives. Let the politicians, let the military take care of those rams, but God has called his church to be people of love, people of compassion, and his representatives to make sure the life-changing message gets even to the royal house of the Saudi nation. Everywhere, Jesus must be exalted, and people must see God's people as a place, a temple of God, and therefore a temple of peace. Muslims are hungry. Oh, Muslims often are mean. Yes, I know that. I live next to them. But they're hungry. There have been more Muslims who have come to faith in Jesus since the year 2000 than ever in the history of the world. God is redeeming a people for himself from Muslim nations. And we get to be God's temple, a part of that. Or we can opt to be politically minded and sit on the sidelines praying, bomb the desert till it turns to glass. Or we can be saying, let's love them towards Jesus until real change comes to our world. Our call. We've read it together already today. Is to go. Make disciples of all nations, and there's no parentheses there, says except those that are mean to us. God says we're to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. So if they don't come under the category of neighbor, they certainly come under the category of enemy. And we get the privilege of trying to love them toward Jesus. And may I remind you that next he says, and surely I'll be with you always. Now, I don't know about Athena, Oregon, but many churches I go to, there's a lot of thieves. What they steal is not material things. They steal the promises of God. We like promises like that. I will be with you always. But God's promises are generally tied to God's commands. And if we claim the promise without a willingness to obey the command, we turn ourselves into thieves. And we claim for ourselves that which God has not given to us. May God be merciful. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being yours. Indwelt with your Spirit, trusted to be your co-workers in loving the world towards you. Help us, Father, to really be yours. Indwelt and filled with your Spirit. And Father, may we see lives changed and the world impacted, even the Muslim world impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.